And so Romans chapter 6, I'll begin reading here in verse 6. Would you stand with me if you're able to stand as we read Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message today. I pray you'd enable me to preach thy word. Lord, I pray that we'd have clarity from your Spirit of this truth that this chapter is dealing with, that would help us all in our Christian lives. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that's not a Christian, that's not saved, that this morning they'd come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so please work in the hearts of people. And Lord, we commit the message and the service time to thee and ask you to bless it, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In 1944, near the end of World War II, there was a Japanese soldier by the name of Hiro Onoda who was sent to the small island of Lubang in the western Philippines, and he was sent there to spy on the United States forces that were in the area. While he was there, of course, the Allied forces defeated the Japanese Imperial Army, but Onoda, who was a lieutenant, he escaped. He evaded being captured and fled into the island. Now, while most of the Japanese troops on the island withdrew or they surrendered in the face of the oncoming American forces, Onoda and a few of his fellow soldiers were holdouts in the jungles. Well, we know that the war ended when the Japanese surrendered, but Onoda refused to believe it. He refused to believe even the messages that were sent to him that the war was over. Now, for the next 29 years, yes, 29 years, he survived on food that he had gathered in the jungle or stolen from local farmers. In 1974, he was finally persuaded to come out of hiding. What they did was they sent his former commanding officer, they sent him to Lubang to see if they could find him. They did find him and told him that he was now released from his military duties. He was still in his old, tattered army uniform, and Onoda handed over his sword, nearly 30 years after the Japanese surrendered. Now, Onoda was a defeated soldier that refused to surrender. Now, when I think of this man, Hiro Onoda, he reminds me of my flesh. He reminds me of the old man. He reminds me of that old nature that every believer has. It is a defeated foe that does not want to surrender. Now, this morning I'd like for us to notice in Romans chapter 6, in verse 18, I've taken the title of the message from this text. Notice we read, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." This morning I'd like to preach on this subject. Again, it's part two of this message. I've entitled, "Free from Sin and Servants of Righteousness." Now that sounds real good, doesn't it? Free from sin and servants of righteousness. You say, "Preacher, you're talking about pie-in-the-sky Christianity." Come on now, be real. No, I am being real. This is the Bible. It's true. Amen? And it says, being made free from sin, notice, and servants under righteousness. That sounds good, but the question is, how do we get that? How do we get to that place where we can truly be free from sin and servants of righteousness? You know, when Romans chapter 6 began, the Apostle Paul proclaimed a principle that many Christians do not understand, and even more Christians do not practice. Now again, for the first four chapters of this book, Paul dealt with two subjects in particular. The first one was the condemnation of all men, and then he dealt with the remedy of that condemnation for all men. In other words, the condemnation of men is the fact that all of us, every human being upon the face of the earth, regardless of who we are, where we were born, or what we've done, or where we've been, what our background is, what our race or religion or nationality is, that every human being upon the face of the earth that's ever lived is condemned because all of us have the same universal problem, and that is the problem of sin. We are sinners by conception, and we are sinners also by conduct. And we read that truth stated over and over in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." You may think, "Well, not me. I'm not that bad a person." Hold the bus there. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every single one of us, the Bible goes on to say, we have turned everyone to his own way. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon the earth." Preacher, I'm not that bad. You're not a just man. You're not perfect. You're not without sin. All of us have sinned. Again, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Often we use the verse Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 when dealing with someone about their salvation to help them realize their condition. And we say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All is all, and that's all means. Amen. Every one of us is a sinner. And because of our sin, we justly deserve an eternity in hell separated from God. And that's what Paul said. And I thank the Lord he didn't stop there, though, because we would be of all men most miserable if he did. Imagine if he said, "You're all sinners and you're all on your way to hell." That'd be a sad, sad story. But he went on to say in chapter 3 and verse 21 to give us the remedy. He told us there is a remedy, and the remedy for this problem is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth, God in the flesh, left the glories of heaven, came to a sin-cursed earth, went to the cross of Calvary, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose from the dead. Why did he do that? To pay our sin debt in full for all of us. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that if anyone will repent of their sin and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will have forgiveness of their sins and a home in heaven. You see, salvation is not through works. It's not through church attendance. It's not through any church, joining a church. It's not through our good deeds. It's not through religious ceremony. It's through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we repent and receive him as Savior, we will have our sins forgiven and a home in heaven for all of eternity. Oh, I like the way 1 Peter chapter 3 puts it, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, while salvation from sin and a home in heaven is no doubt a wonderful truth, do you know that there's so much more to it? Christ's work on the cross of Calvary was not just to save us from our sins and give us a home in heaven. And I say just, but you know what I mean. That's a wonderful thing, no doubt. There is no doubt so much more he has for us. And this is where many Christians miss it. Think about it for a moment. You say, what are some of those things? Well, one of those things is what Paul is dealing with here, telling us about here in Romans chapter 6. Simply put, it is this, that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, yes, frees us from the penalty of sin, but that's not all. It also frees us from the power of sin in our present life. Do you believe that today? Do you understand that today? Christ's death on the cross of Calvary renders sin's power ineffective. Now, in case you doubt that, I just read a bunch of verses last week and this week that boldly and plainly declare that. Notice chapter 6 and verse 2. We read, God forbid, how shall we, that's talking about the saved, watch this, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Notice chapter 6 and verse 6. Notice this, that our old man is crucified with him. Notice that is a present tense. It is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Look down at verse 18. We read, being then made free from sin. Look down at verse 22. He says it over and over again as if he anticipates the fact. We're going to say, huh? What are you talking about? Look at verse 22, but now being made free from sin. Here's the principle. When you got saved, what happened? When Christ died, your old man died. When Christ was buried, the old man was buried. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, you were resurrected as a new man in Jesus Christ. The old man is dead. Now you say, if that's true, and it is, by the way, then why do I struggle? Why do so many Christians struggle with sin? Why do I struggle with sin? Why do you struggle with sin? Why do we hear of people that are truly saved, that have been born again, regenerated, dealing with things like drugs and alcohol and pornography, or they can't deal with an anger problem or lying, or we see things like discouragement or defeat, sometimes bitterness and unforgiveness, maybe an out-of-control tongue or some besetting sin. Why do we struggle with that when the Bible clearly teaches that we are more than conquerors through him that died for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ? We often don't feel like more than conquerors. We feel like we're defeated. We feel like we're discouraged. Why? I'll tell you why. Because of Hiro Onoda. Yeah, that guy I was talking about. Hiro Onoda. There is a soldier that has lost, that refuses to surrender. The old man. So the question is, how can you and I get victory over sin? How can you and I live a victorious Christian life and be like that verse 18 says, being then made freed from sin and become the servants of righteousness? The answer is found right here in this chapter. Notice, first of all, number one, let's see if we can work through this and see if we can't be helped today. Notice, first of all, the principle of sin. What's interesting is we find woven throughout this passage that there is a powerful force in your life and my life that is in the presence of every that is present in the life of every believer. We have it. That force that you and I, and I'll call it that for lack of better terms, but it is called sin. Now notice how powerful a thing it is. Look at some of these verses and look at verse 12. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now when he says that, there's an implication there. That implies that sin does want to reign in our mortal body. Look down at verse 14. We read, for sin shall not have dominion over you. What's the implication? That sin desires to have the dominion over you. You see, although it is a fact that sin has been rendered ineffective, it has been dethroned, it is no longer master, it is no longer Lord, it is still a determined monarch that desires to reign, and the principle of sin is always present in the life of every believer. Now, the Apostle Paul knew this. He struggled with it himself. If I were to tell you who I thought the best Christian in the Bible was, outside the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in my opinion, it would be the Apostle Paul. And here he is as he's penning this letter here in Romans. He has been saved for over 20 years. But notice, if you will, Romans chapter 7, the principle that he's struggling with as well. We read in Romans chapter 7, look at verse 21. We read, I find then a law. Now that word law has the idea of a principle. He's saying there's a principle there I want you to know. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see, notice, another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Notice he says there's a principle there. Here I am trying to live for God and yield my life to God, but there is a law or a principle that is ever present there, and that is the old man. You see, the principle of sin, understand, is what I'd liken to the law of gravity. Gravity's always there, is it not? I mean, it's thank the Lord, but it's here. But understand, you can and I can overcome the law of gravity. That's why we can get in an airplane and fly and so forth. That's why we have helicopters and we send rocket ships to the moon. They have to overcome that principle of gravity. But it doesn't make it go away. It's always there. I know what you're saying. We get in outer space. Yeah, I understand all that. But what I'm saying is that it's an ever-present principle. And understand that this principle of sin that is ever-present there does not like to lay dormant. It desires to lord over us. It desires to master us. It desires to tell us what to do, to force us into servitude, and to force us to obey him. There's an old Asian fable that kind of illustrates the way sin works, if we'll understand it. It's told about a man who was startled as he was in his tent there in the desert. He was startled to turn around and see poking its nose inside of his tent was a camel. And he saw this big old camel nose there sticking in his tent. And the camel said to him, yeah, it's a fable. It said to him, okay, it's all right. The camel said to him this, it's very cold outside. Is it all right if I stick my nose in your tent? And so the man said, sure, that's fine, no problem. And he went about his business. Well, after a little bit, he turned around. It was more than the nose in the tent. Now the whole head was in the tent. And then he turned around and was doing some other things and turned around. Next thing you know, his front legs are in the tent. A little bit later, he found out the hump was now in the tent. A little bit later, he found out the back legs were in the tent. And then the tail a little bit later, and the whole thing was in the tent. And the man now said to the camel, hey, listen, this tent is not big enough for the two of us. And the camel said this, well, you can leave at any time. That's how sin works. It's the same exact way. It inches its way in, and before you know it, it is ruling, it is there, it is owning the place. We've heard the thing said, the saying that goes like this, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. This is also illustrated in the life of Elimelech. Remember Elimelech and Naomi? He was there in Bethlehem, the house of bread, and things were going bad because of a famine. He decided to disobey God and go out and take his whole family down to Moab. And the Bible says in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, that he went down to sojourn there in the land of Moab. Sojourn meaning he was only planning to stay for a little bit. But before you know it, he and his family were there for 10 years. He lost his sons and he lost his own life. And that's exactly what sin wants to do with me and with you. That's why Paul says here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, notice, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. So understand, yes, it's a defeated foe, but like that Onada, it's there. It doesn't want to lie down, if you will. So the question is this, how do you and I get victory over this principle of sin? Is it possible? The answer is yes. It absolutely is. Which brings me to point number two. We see, number one, the presence of sin. Notice, secondly, the particulars of victory. Now, can I get three young guys to volunteer right there, you three guys? Would you mind? All you have to do for a couple minutes, one at a time. Joey, come on up here, if you would. Just stand right here for a second. I got something for you to hold. All you have to do is hold a sign and don't make weird faces so people don't look at you instead of me. Now, don't hold that yet. Just don't let them see that yet. Unfold it when I tell you, okay? Now, not yet, okay? Go ahead down there because we have a couple more guys right here. Okay. All right. How do you and I get victory? Now, the primary point of this chapter is to instruct you and me, believers, on how we can live the victorious Christian life. Now, again, the victorious Christian life, understand this, it's so very important. It is not attained by works. It is obtained by faith. This is where many Christians err, and this is why you struggle, and I struggle so much, with sin. We forget it's not attained by works, it is obtained by faith, just like salvation. Salvation is not through works, salvation is by faith. Living the Christian life is not by works, it is by faith. In other words, here's what I mean by that. We do not get victory over sin by trying harder. And that's what people think. Well, preacher, I'm having so much trouble with sin in my life. What should I do? I'm just going to try harder. I am going to wrestle my flesh. I'm going to beat down the old man. That's what I'm going to do. Some have the idea if I just do more good works, then, you know, I'll have victory over sin. So they think things like this. Well, I'll just serve more. I'll get more involved with the church. I'll go soul winning more, I'll read my Bible more, I'll pray more, I'll do this more. And what you're going to find out, it doesn't work. As a matter of fact, you're just going to get yourself more and more frustrated if you do that, because what you're doing is you're putting yourself back under the law and not living by faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Victory over sin comes by faith. Now, here's the explanation. What do you mean by faith? How do you mean by that? Let's see if I can't break it down from this chapter. Now, there are three key words in Romans chapter 6 that you and I need to understand if we're going to get this victory. The first word is the word, go ahead, reveal it. No. There it is. Hold it up right under your, no, right in there. This way it's a little high, but we can still see your face. Okay, good. Now, notice, if you will, the word knowing or know is mentioned at least four times in this chapter, three of them pertaining to what I'm talking about here. Let's look at them, first of all. Notice we find the first one in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And then in verse 9, the next one, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So notice there are certain things that God wants us to know. Now remember, it's the same with salvation. If you're leading someone to the Lord, you don't just say, here, pray this prayer if you would, and you'll get saved. That's not salvation. And if you're doing that, you're doing the wrong thing. You're giving them a false impression they got saved. What you first have to do is you have to instruct them on certain things about their condition, who Jesus Christ is, what he did. What are we doing? We're giving them information, things they need to know. And it's the same with the victorious Christian life. If we're going to have victory, there's certain things you and I need to know, what the Bible says. And again, summing those three verses up, verse 3 tells us that we, as believers, were baptized into his death. The old man, again, was crucified, if you will. Verse 6 tells us the same thing, that the old man is crucified. And then verse 9 says that we are dead to sin. Again, the basic idea that God is saying over and over again that you and I need to know is that my old man is dead. My old man is crucified. I am free from the bondage of sin. Now, that's very important. You're free from the bondage of sin. Did you know that? If not, you need to know that today. You don't have to sin anymore. The only reason we do is because we choose. I'm not saying sinless perfection here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how you and I can get victory. Yes, we're going to mess up. You know when we mess up? When we don't apply what I'm saying here today. What I'm saying is if we apply what I'm showing you here today, we can have victory. Understand, you and I are free from the bondage of sin. Sin that binds and it blinds and it grinds. That's what it does. You know, there was a book years ago written by Chuck Swindoll. I'm not advocating him at all. But it was Grace Awakening. In that book, he discussed, in Grace Awakening, Christian liberty. And the whole discussion centered around what Christians are now, what he said, free to do. Because we're saved. We're free. We're free to do stuff. Wait a minute here. And he went on in the book to say, well, we're free to smoke. We're free to drink in moderation. We're free to go to Hollywood movies and all of that. May I say this? That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not what Romans 6 is teaching here at all. Romans 6 is teaching this, that Christians no longer have to be a slave to sin. We don't have to be a slave to nicotine. We don't have to be a slave anymore to alcohol or pornography or gambling or foul language. Understand, Christ has made us free, not to sin, but free from sin. Anybody's been saved? Oh, we were saved later in life, so I know what the bondage of sin is. There is no freedom in sin. By the way, young person, the devil's going to whisper that into your ear. I'm going to say, hey, Joey, you know, it's a lot of fun out there. And you don't know what you're missing, man. This bondage of rules and rules and rules. Man, that is just bondage. Look, we're free out there. Hold on a minute. There's no freedom in sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but it always brings a bondage. That sin binds them, binds the person. They can't get away from cigarettes. They can't get away from pornography. They can't get away from nicotine. That's the bondage of sin right there. And we are free from sin. You ever told a person, like a teenager, now, Joey, I'm sure you never heard your parents say this, but they said, Joey, don't be a baby. Did they ever say that? Don't say, oh, he said it too late. Sorry. Anyway, don't be a baby. We said, you know, why do you say don't be a baby to a teenager or even a grown man? Don't be a baby. You know what we're saying? We're saying don't act like something you're not. You're not a baby and you're acting like a baby. It's the same with us. Understand, we're free from sin. We have to know that. We must know that that old man has been crucified. When we sin, we're acting like someone that we no longer are. We're freed from that through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it begins with knowing that truth. But it doesn't end there. Just like salvation, if you tell someone about Jesus Christ, does that automatically make them saved if they understand what he did? Say no, everybody right there just going, ooh. Pretend you're with me. Just nod your head just for a second. Come back wherever you are. You're in some island somewhere. Just do this. Okay, amen. Yeah, no! No, it's not just about knowing facts about Jesus Christ. There's another word. Second guy, come on up. Who is it? Kenny? Come on, man. Help me out, Kenny. Don't hurt me here. Notice the second word we find in verse 11. All right, here, hold it there just for a second. Stand just like Joey did. He did a superb job. A little bit of space there. What is the second word? Notice, if you will, verse 11, likewise, say the word, next word, reckon, show the word, reckon. We say, well, Paul's a Southerner, amen, I reckon so. No, that's an English word, reckon. Notice what he says here. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch this. The word reckon means this, to account it as a fact. In other words, to not just know what the Bible says, to believe it by faith. There's the faith. I know what Christ did, and I believe it, that sin has no power over me anymore. I don't have to succumb to whatever action that it is. You see, my reckoning, though, understand, does not make it happen. It already has happened. My reckoning simply accepts by faith the facts about myself, which are already true. And that's very important. Again, just like salvation. You know, how do you know you're saved? Well, Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believe it. And so I, when I believe that by faith, you know what? I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. I can tell someone, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt. It's not because of me. It's because of what Jesus Christ did. But again, it's not just knowing things. It's accounting them as a fact and believing them by faith. It's the same with sanctification. Realizing that Christ died, yeah. Well, let's look at what he did. Look at the two things I have to reckon there in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, here it is, first one, to be dead indeed unto sin. We believe that sin has no power over me anymore. You know, the devil likes to tell me, whisper in my ear that he does. He'll say, you don't you remember what you used to do? You remember that? You still want to do it, don't you? That's what he wants to do. And I have to know that, wait a minute, devil. Wait a minute, flesh. I'm dead to that sin. That old man's gone. He's gone, gone, gone. He's out of here. Amen. And I'm glad. My wife's glad too. Amen. And I believe it by faith. And again, that we are dead to sin. We have to believe. Do you believe that by faith? Do you believe that you're dead? I heard the story of missionaries that were leaving for a foreign field. They were going to some remote place and very difficult place in the eyes of man. But the will of God is never difficult, amen? Unless you fight it, then it becomes difficult. But they were leaving for this foreign field, and someone looked down their nose and said to them, you're going to die if you go there. And they very wisely turned to that person and said this, we are already dead. That's a good response. They were dead to self. They believed it by faith. Do you? But it doesn't end there. Can't end there. It also says in verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Understand, when we believe this by faith, what this does, in other words, the same Holy Spirit power that empowered Jesus Christ, that rose Jesus Christ up from the dead, is the same Holy Spirit power that you and I have that enables us to live the Christian life. We're not doing this thing on our own. We have the Spirit of God empowering us again. God has given us his power to give us victory over sin in our life. It's not about us fighting it. It's about us knowing what he did and believe we're dead unto sin and we're alive unto God. But then there's another thing. There's another word, and that is this. Come on, Nick. Number three is the third word. So the first word is, say it with me. No. Second word is? Third word we find throughout the chapter, flip it around, is the word, say it, yield. You might want to remind yourself of the acronym, CRY. Don't cry like a baby, amen. No. Reckon, I know cry is a C, I know that, but it's a K today. Cry, K-R-Y. No, reckon, and yield. Watch this. Look at number, verse 13, 16, and 19. We read this word over and over again. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Notice the word yield. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Notice the word is yield. Yield is a matter of the will. I believe that the yielding will be easy if we go through these first two steps, if we know what God has done for us, and then we truly believe it. Instead of letting the devil convince us, no, you're just a loser, you're just stuck in this sin, you're never going to get victory over it, just throw in the towel because you're going to keep doing it over and over again. You need to shout back at the devil and say, no, sir, Jesus Christ died for my sins, not only the penalty, but the power of it. And I am dead, the old man is dead, and I'm alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when that temptation comes, what do? You yield to God. You yield to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must, according to those three verses I read, yield ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. We are to yield ourselves to obey his word. We are to yield ourselves as servants of him. Understand this, my friend, is the key to victory over sin in your life. If you're going round and round and round, altar back, every service of the same stuff, maybe perhaps you're not implementing the plan God has given to us. It's by faith, knowing, reckoning, and yielding. That's how we get victory. Let me ask you something. Do you have victory? You see, we cannot blame the devil for our sin. We cannot say, I just couldn't help myself, or I wasn't thinking, throwing in the towel and just saying, well, you know what, I guess I got to just live with this thing because I can't get victory over it. Yes, you can, and yes, I can. If we simply follow the three steps God has prescribed in his word. Say it with me. Number one. No. Number two. Correct. Number three, yield. Which brings me to the third point. You guys can sit down. Thank you so much for your time. Notice the third thing, if you will. Appreciate that. They did a great job, didn't they? Amen. So we see not only the presence of sin, the particulars of victory, but notice the product of yielding. You may say, "Why? I don't serve the Lord as I should. I don't see fruit in my life." Here's why. Maybe you're not implementing that. Notice the product, if you will, in verse 17. We read, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. There is reckon and yield. But then, being then made free from sin, notice what happens. Ye became the servants of righteousness. Notice we go from being servants of sin to now being servants of righteousness. Look at verse 19. We go towards the end of the verse. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. So we go from yielding our members to uncleanness and iniquity to now yielding our members to righteousness and holiness. Look at verse 20. Here's the third product, if you will. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made freed from sin and became servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. So we go from bearing fruit for the devil to bearing fruit for God. All because we simply, by faith, follow God's plan. Know what he's done. Believe it. Believe that old man's dead. Believe that I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me and the power to live the Christian life. And then that makes it easy for you and I to yield from the temptation, yield ourselves to God. We can have victory. We can. The question is, do you? Do I? I have to admit, there's times that I just say, I'm just never going to get victory over this thing, whatever it may be. Could be an attitude. Could be unforgiveness. Could be a chip on the shoulder. Could be, who knows what, a loose cannon tongue or an anger problem or whatever it may be. Could be something like drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever. You can. Jesus Christ did so much more than just save us to get us to heaven. He's empowered us to live victoriously the Christian life. And I believe today, more than ever, what this world needs to see are Christians that truly live the Christian life and have victory over their sin, not engage in the sin of the world. And the way we can do it is by following what he says. Know, reckon, and yield. We can do it for God's glory. And we will produce fruit. Let's pray together.